All right, we're continuing our studies in the Acts of the Apostles, and we come to the last chapter of the book today. It's been a while in this book. I hope it's been a blessing going through this book, attempting to look at it from God's standpoint historically and rightly dividing it. I think we've learned some good things. Probably it'll take 2 weeks to finish this last chapter, and then next week when we finish up, we'll look at an overview and review the book again one more time, just quickly, to rehearse in our own minds as to what the Lord did with this book, and working through Peter in the first half and Paul in the second half. Now, we're looking at Paul here in the 28th chapter, and this is his fourth missionary journey, and he's going to Rome on this particular one, and he's going by way of the sea, and we'll see that they're going to land in verse 1 when they were escaped. Then they knew that the island was called Melita. So what happened was, if you look at the map here, after they had left the fair havens at Crete, and they were blown around for a number of weeks into the sea, miles, hundreds of miles off course, they finally ended up here on this little tiny island just south of Sicily that they're calling Melita, which today is known as Malta, M-A-L-T-A. That's the name of that little island there. It's just south of Sicily. And this is where they ended up being kind of shipwrecked there. And the story goes on in verse 2. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. Now, what had happened was you arrive on this little island here, which is off the coast, and there were inhabitants on the island. Just kind of a recollection of world history. When you read Genesis chapter 10, when God scattered the people after the Noahic flood at the Tower of Babel, and they went all over the world, they moved around and they got to a lot of places. Man is a very industrious creature made in the image of God. So he has like little snippets of God in him, in that just like God is omnipresent, man likes to go. And he likes to go places. That's one of the little things, to chip off the old block. God is omniscient. Man likes to know things. God is omnipotent. Man likes to do things. And man does that stuff. And if you just follow the history of mankind, even those that don't know God, they like to do things, they like to know things, and like to go places. And man is an explorer by his very nature, because he's kind of, if you will, imitating the omnipresence of God. He wants to get everywhere and find out what's going on in every nook and cranny. And so, long, long time ago, people had made it to this island of Malta. I don't know how. People had reproduced and lived on this island of Malta. What type of people were they? They were barbarous. Barbarous. Now the Bible will use, in the very next book, Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. Paul will refer to them this way. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. What does that mean? To the wise and to the unwise. What does that mean? Well, he's looking at man's wisdom. On planet Earth, there are civilized people that have a form of wisdom, Greeks, if you will. At the time, the prevailing culture of civilization was Greece, at the time the Bible was written. And then there were people that did not know Greek. And the Greek language, there was an educated form of Greek language, a classical Greek language that was used in all the writings of the philosophers. Then there was just a step beneath that. There was the common colloquial spoken Greek, Koine Greek, but it was civilized. People that didn't speak that language, to the Greeks, it sounded like everything they said came out like bar, 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 bar. That sounded like they were just mumbling, and they called them barbarians, meaning that they were people that were not educated, people that were not wise. You go around planet Earth today, you'll see the same thing. You will find areas where there are civilizations and cities and nations that have been built, and then you'll go out into areas of bushland and out in the backwoods areas, and you'll find people that are kind of uncivilized and barbarous. Well, Paul says the gospel's to both. It's to the civilized and the uncivilized. It's to the up-and-out crowd as much as it is to the down-and-out crowd. Everybody needs that gospel. And these barbarous people out here, these are people that haven't quite civilized themselves, and yet, not having what we would call civilization, There's something about them in verse 2. These barbarous people showed us no little kindness. In other words, they showed us kindness, a fair amount of kindness. Why is that? Well, later on, Paul will talk in the second chapter of Romans about the law that's written in the hearts of people. God has taken by conscience and placed in people a law of right and wrong. Now, the funny thing is, the more civilized you get, the more you hate that law. What an irony. The higher up you go in the classical knowledge and the more you learn the wisdom of the world by wisdom knows not God. The barbarous people, Paul was kind of surprised to find he learned some things from his journeys as he wrote this epistle to Romans and other, you know, he realized, look at this. These people without the law, without civilization, have a law written in their hearts that's operating better than these people who've been civilized now. In the civilization, the very tools that they used to build their cities, one of those tools was a file, and they filed down the little pricks of their conscience. And they're civilized, and they're not so nice anymore. You say, is that really so? I don't know. I wonder how it's like in the middle of a city at 3 o'clock in the morning or in a concrete jungle. Pretty dangerous, gangs, things like that going on. Civilization does a strange thing. I wonder what it's like in the midst of a university at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the professor's up there spewing his anti-God rhetoric. It's a funny thing. I don't know. So Paul observes, these barbarous people showed us some kindness. They had the law of God written in their hearts. They hadn't been civilized to the point where they hated one another. Although, you'll see that too working out sometimes. Paul was surprised, though. The barbarous people showed us kindness. They kindled us a fire. They received us every one. They didn't seem to notice the social difference between the owner of the ship and the prisoner of the ship. To those folks, they were just people. The barbarous people didn't have the classes that the civilizations have. It's a funny thing. Society builds classes, and they build various walls between one another. The barbarous people didn't notice the difference between the owner and the prisoner. Everybody was treated the same. There's some lessons we could learn from them, I would think. Maybe they're more childlike. Maybe that's good for us, of such as the kingdom of God, some childlike things we can learn. So, they helped us. Because of the present rain, they made the fire, and because of the cold, they wanted to keep these people warm. Now, as the barbarous people were working, and maybe some of the prisoners, I don't know, were working, we see Paul, verse 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. And the point you're going to learn here in this chapter, at the beginning of the chapter, is yes, Paul's a counselor. Yes, he's an encourager. Yes, he's a man of God, but he's a helper. He's not above work. He's not above doing the little things that need to be done. There was some work going on. People were scrambling around. They were getting logs and sticks for the fire. It was wet. It must have been difficult to find dry wood. They had to go out there and look under certain bushes and under branches. Oh, here's a good piece of dry wood we can use because it's hard to get a kindle of fire with wet wood. You know, so they're looking around, and Paul's out there actively involved doing the simple little tasks and jobs. And so he's going to set an example that was set for him by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He got down to the point where he girded himself with a towel and he washed the disciples' feet. If there's things that need to be done, Paul says the best kind of a leader is a servant leader that's willing to do things. And so Paul shows the example of helps. Now, I mean, at this particular time, after the 27th chapter, Paul was really considered a leader to these people. He had led them by counsel. He had led them by encouragement. He had led them by exhortation. And they had recognized, you know, of all the guys on the ship, Paul knows the right way better than anyone else. This is a point where Paul could have said, well, now that I've led you all to safety here and we're all safe and I told you we'd make it, I'm just going to sit down and cover myself up and get some stuff for the fire. We'll be happy to do that for you, Paul. Let us go out and get... But Paul said, no, I want to be part of this ministry. I want to go in and out among the folks. I'm willing to do the work that they do, just like David did. He got right down off that throne, and when it was time for battle, he went in and out among the folks and went in and out of the battle. And Paul wants to show this helping ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ, none of us are above anything. Humility is the most important thing. So Paul shows this. So Paul's out there gathering sticks. He's probably reaching in to a pile over there that's kind of warm and dry for a good stick. In verse 3, and there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "Ah, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." Again, the law of God written in their hearts. They understand murder is wrong. And they have a concept of God that you'll find a lot in the book of Job as you read through it. Job, the first book of the Bible written is Job. And when you listen to Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite, and they're giving Job all this counsel and wisdom that they have. These are three people who don't know the Bible, and they don't know the God of the Bible that well, and so they have a concept of God that's called retribution theology. Retribution. Whatever you do, God does back to you. And they don't understand the long-suffering and the mercy and the umbrella of God of, yes, there's an eventual retribution, but there's space for repentance given in the midst thereof. And they don't understand that. By the way, we wouldn't understand it either if we didn't have the written counsel of God. Anything we know that's proper about God, we learn from this book. Anything we got from our mind is wrong. Our minds just don't think right. So we can't think the way to God. God had to make the way to us through the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and reveal truth to us. So these barbarians, although they have a conscience, what you're learning is the conscience is not sufficient to give you the right vision of God. It's sufficient to give you the right idea of what you're supposed to do one to another. It's not right to murder and kill one another. It's not right to steal one from another. It's not right to steal someone's wife and commit adultery. This thing the conscience can tell you, but it can't give you a vision of God. So the barbarians are thinking, well, wait a second. The sea didn't get him. God will get him now. He used the viper to get him. Because he must have done something wrong. This man's one of those murderous prisoners on this boat. That was their thought, not understanding. Verse 5, Paul, shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, then they changed their minds and said that he was a god. All right. So what do we learn? We learn that men are fickle like a pendulum, and they swing to extremes in their thought processes. And a false balance is abomination to the Lord. Whether you think on one hand this is a murderer that God wants to get a hold of, and you're wrong, or on the other hand he's a god, you're wrong, he's somewhere in the middle. And the Lord wants to give us a balance and an understanding on these things, and again, how are we going to get that? Through the Word of God. Filtering our thoughts and our conscience and the desires of our heart through the Word of God. He just wants to show you the extreme fickleness. I remember Paul and Barnabas were in another place a while back. I think it was around Lystra, back in the 14th chapter. And they had done some preaching. And then they healed someone. Paul spake over someone and healed him. Verse 8, there sat a certain man, this is Acts 14:8. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Amen, amen. The only thing I want to say here is that this wasn't a healing service, where before the healing service they brought some wheelchairs in and then got some volunteers to sit in the wheelchairs and then healed those people that had been placed in the wheelchairs who could walk just before they got there. This goes on nowadays, folks. This was someone that was a cripple from the day he was born, from the mother's womb. He had never walked in his life. And apostolic power is real power, and it heals anyone it comes in contact with, not like the phonies today, who can heal maybe 1 out of 10 if they're lucky, and the 1 out of 10 they heal are usually plants in the audience. Okay. This is the real thing that you're reading about here in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. These are signs given to the apostles. They have apostolic signs so that they can bring forth a transition of the gospel from the kingdom of heaven to the gospel of Christ, and they needed a sign to accompany that change of the preaching of the word. Then when the Bible was written, they had the greatest sign of all, which is the Bible. But at the time they were working without the scriptures, and God had to accompany what they were doing with signs. Today we have all the sign we need right here. It's in this book. You can let your fingers do the walking right here through the white pages that are sprinkled with Christ's blood and reason with anyone out of this book. You don't need any signs, any powers, any miracles. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But at this particular time, God was doing a transition and they didn't have a Bible, so he's working with these apostles And he heals this man, verse 9, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had the faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on my feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And then they were going to go out, the priest of Jupiter came and was going to do sacrifice unto the gods. And so here, the pendulum is starting with them, is with Paul being a god. Later on in this chapter, they stone him. And instead, they murder him. And the only point God wants to show you is whether you're in civilized people that are superstitious or barbarous people who may not be superstitious or are superstitious, people swing to extremes. So, well, I would never do that. I don't know. Maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. I know I tend to go like that too, and God wants to dampen that movement in us and get us back into the center of our faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We can swing both ways. I've watched it in Christianity from the time I've been saved, from the swinging back and forth between grace and sloppy agape love with no Bible to truth with a King James Bible and a lack of grace and a lack of charity in Christian love, swinging to extremes. The Lord would like to bring this thing into the middle where there's grace and truth and there's a balance. So he puts these things forth for us to see the examples for our own lives, to say, let me try and settle you down, get you to be still, not bouncing back and forth, tossed with every wind of doctrine like a pendulum from side to side. Back to Acts chapter 28. So we just see the fickleness of people. You see this fickleness a lot in the scriptures. It's in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 21, you can read about it there. You'll see it over and over, and all the Lord wants to do is say to us, be still. And just settle your faith and rest it in the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. So they're on this particular island. Well, verse 7, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. As is not uncommon in a tribal society, there's usually a head of the tribe. There's usually a chief man somewhere. You know, you hear about him that... hundreds of years ago, there was Geronimo, or there was Sitting Bull. There's these chief people. Well, here's this chief man right here. And he likes, for some reason, these inhabitants that have just come upon the island. I don't know what had been transpiring between the two of them. Maybe it could have been as simple as there were 276 of them with weapons. And the barbarous people said, you know, it's easier to make friends than to fight with these guys. Why don't we do that? I don't know what went through their mind, but it ended up that they brought them in. They treated them courteously. And while Paul was there, verse 8, it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Now, the bloody flux is probably a common type of a dysentery that would occur sometimes out in regions like that. And one of the reasons it occurs, again, in areas where there's not a lot of civilization, is there's not sanitary conditions. And there's not, you know, proper sewage and things like that. And sometimes what happens is there's a bacteria that get into things and they cause a dysentery in the enteric system in the small intestines. And you get a bloody flux. It'd be like a diarrhea with blood and that type of a thing from having an internal parasite or some type of an infectious agent. These things can be fatal, or they can just go on for weeks and they really sap you, and Lord willing, your immune system will overcome it. Paul entered in and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. And again, Paul had the apostolic power and the signs and the wonders, and God was still using him at this particular time. Paul was an apostle of the Lamb. I am not. You are not. Nobody else living in the 21st century is. There are no more apostles, okay? This is a historical book about the foundation of the apostles. When the Bible's written, no more apostles. After the apostle John dies in 96 AD and the book of Revelation is finished, there are no more apostles. Don't let anybody confuse you or deceive you, brethren. Nobody can do these types of things. What they could do now, rather than lay hands on you, is open the Bible in their hands and show you Jesus Christ and get you saved. But at this particular time, the Bible's nowhere near finished. It's 60-something A.D., and God is still using Paul, And he allows him to do this miracle here. Praise God. Glory goes to God. And what happened, verse 9, is when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Verse 11, and after 3 months we departed. The Lord allowed them a three-month opportunity to minister on that island. And during that three-month opportunity, you can bet that Paul was going around and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and helping these folks to learn about Jesus Christ and doing just like we saw Thursday night, which is going on in Papua New Guinea, where you train these men up in the Word of God, you tell them what they can, and they start their own little church right there. And when Paul left that island, I'll bet there was a nice little church or a couple of little churches in huts on that island, and there were people that worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Why? God's desire is to reveal the Son to the people on planet Earth. And that's how he's going to work. He's going to work through apostles, prophets, today evangelists, pastors, and teachers to do that kind of thing. A three-month open door was given to Paul. I pray we get open doors like this. I love when we get open doors. Maybe one of us get an opportunity to go on a missions trip, and God will open a space up for who knows how long, weeks, a month, whatever, months. Whatever it is. And during that time, we would want to be like the Apostle Paul, and we would like to go out and we'd like to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we leave, they laded us with such things which were as necessary, like thank you and for telling us about Jesus. And that's the way it ought to be. And so I just wanted to show you that Paul is a helper. Paul is someone who's willing to work. I remember there was a story years ago about a big conference was going on in Chicago. And it was a conference for Christians. And one of the lead speakers was going to be Dwight L. Moody, who had established an institute there in Chicago, and R.A. Torrey, who was his assistant, who was a very good teacher. And there was a family that arrived, and they pulled up, and I guess they were being pulled in one of those buggies, and the horse pulled them up, and they were unloading some of the things to go to the conference, and they needed some help loading some things down, and they saw an ordinary man on the sidewalk there, and they said, could you give us a hand? And that guy just jumped in and started helping them out, and they said, we're come here for the conference to hear Dwight L. Moody. And he said, well, I'm Dwight L. Moody. But the point is, he was a helper. He was willing to work. He wasn't above getting involved and getting his hands dirty. And Paul shows the example right here. And hopefully that's the way we are. And if God's going to use you in a position of an office in the church or in leadership, hopefully you'll never get to the point where you're above getting your hands dirty. He's just one of the brethren. You know, that's how I see myself. You know, I go to a conference, somebody wants me to put a name tag in, I put name tag Brother Mike. That's me. I'm just one of the brethren. I want to be like Paul. I want to help out. But I don't want to get bitten by a snake. Now I want to show you something. What's happening here, what's being recorded for you in the book of Acts, is something that Jesus promised in Mark's gospel. Go to Mark chapter 16. In Mark 16, again, we often look at verses 15 as a great verse. And it's a verse about the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we see Paul doing this in this island of Melita there, on Malta. But notice in this passage here, he's going to explain that, I'll read the rest, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink anything, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Those apostolic signs are being spoken to the men that were there, verse 14. Afterward he appeared unto the 11. And of course he appeared to Paul and made him the 12th apostle. And so the Acts of the Apostles will literally show you the history of these signs being worked by the hands of the apostles during that particular period here. So we see them casting out devils. We see them speaking with tongues. We see them taking up serpents. There's Paul taking up a serpent. He didn't want to take it up. voluntarily, but he went in there to do some work, and while he was doing it, the serpent bit him, and it did not hurt him. Those were the apostolic signs given to those people right there. By the way, while we're in the passage, I'll just help you with the 16th verse. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. If you have a human mind, and you do, and you're a physical being, and you are, you will instantly think, he that believeth and is baptized, you will think of physical water baptism. But that's not what the Lord's referring to. God is a spirit, and Jesus is speaking spiritual words to them, and he's speaking about the one baptism of Ephesians 4, verse 5 and 6, and it's in 1 Corinthians 12:13. He's talking about the baptism into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body shall be saved. He that believeth not, I don't even mention baptism. I don't care if you stick him in the water every day. He's damned because he never had the spiritual baptism. So again, it just happens to do with our minds. We happen to be physical creatures. We think, oh, baptized, that must be talking about water baptism. No, you read later in the book, line upon line, there is one baptism. It's 1 Corinthians 12:13. It's a spiritual baptism, baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. When does that happen? When you believe. God looks on your heart, you believe, God baptizes you into the body, and you're saved. What happens if you don't believe? God doesn't waste his time baptizing you, no matter how many men do. It won't matter. Like the old preacher said, you can dip them in water so many times that the polywogs know their social security number. It's not going to matter. Okay. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ done by God Almighty. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about spiritual things here, just to help us as we go along. So, we see these apostolic signs have followed them through the book of Acts. And so we see one of these last signs as Paul is healing these people, and even though he's bitten by the serpent, he's not harmed. I'll give you a spiritual thing. The serpent showed up in Genesis 3:1. That old serpent is mentioned in Revelation chapter 12. It's the devil and Satan. You want to know something? When you're busy doing the work of God, sometimes a serpent will bite you. But if you're doing the work of God, God won't let him hurt you. Paul was busy helping people into a knowledge of Jesus Christ. The serpent bites. You shake it off and keep right on moving. God will not let it hurt you. If you're not doing the work of God and the serpent bites, that venom may get in and do a lot of damage to you. And Christianity is littered with examples of people who were not in the will of God and were not doing the work of God and were out there on their own and they're bitten by the serpent and the venom is affecting them and it's affecting their life and they're laid up with that venom working through them. It's an important thing to stay close to Jesus in the ministry that he's doing, in the yoke with him. When you're in the yoke with him, the serpent bites, the Lord's going to fix it. It's simple. Practical application. All right. So we see Paul. Paul is a helper. Are we helpers? That's what the Lord would have us to be. All right, moving on to verse 11. We'll now see Paul continuing as a preacher. A very, very important thing. We need to preach the gospel to every creature. Preaching is the proclamation of the Word of God. That's what it is, very simply. Don't let someone dress it up with another meaning to you. Preaching is not hollering at people. It's not exhorting people. It's not screaming at people. Preaching is the plain proclamation of the Word of God. Well, what do we preach? Well, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ and him the Lord. That's what real preaching is. Preaching is going to people and telling them and proclaiming to them the salvation work of Jesus Christ and the good news that despite the fact that they are sinners and they're in their sin and would apparently be lost and undone, that God and his Son will save them. And that's what preaching is. And so Paul will continue doing that. He will end this book of Acts as a preacher. And what I want to do is set an example for you and to me that we would be preachers out there. Don't preach at me, they say. Well, God says do preach at them. But preach in a way that is contained in the way you live and the words that you speak. Always with grace. Seasoned with salt. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And so Paul's going to wind up this last chapter of this historical book as a preacher. Verse 11. After 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. That's, Castor and Pollux, I guess, were the twin children of one of the gods, the Roman gods. And it was a superstitious thing. They were supposedly protectors of the sea. And so a lot of ships would have this superstitious sign on them that they would be protected. People are superstitious, just like Paul said in Acts chapter 17. Today we're superstitious. Today we use maybe astrology. We won't go out unless we check the stars. Today we might use a tarot card reading. Today we might use a 1-800 number to get some prophetess to tell us as to which way we're supposed to go and how our future is going to be. People are superstitious. Today we might use a superstitious form of religion and ask somebody to come in and to sprinkle some things and to burn some incense for us and to say a repetitive prayer over us before we go out and do something. I'm not saying born-again Christians do that. I'm saying lost people do these kinds of things. And civilization is built on superstition, so much so that today they're so superstitious, you go into certain buildings that are you know, tall buildings, 20, 30 stories high, and there's no 13th floor. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 11, 12, 14. And you look at the elevator, wait a second, there's no 13th floor here. What's that? Oh, that's, well, 13 is bad. So we now have the sign of Castor and Pollux here, and we don't have the 13th floor, so there's no unlucky floor. See, but the 14th is still the 13th floor, whether you want to count it that way or not. What, is this a new Bible? Would you just pull a verse out of it? I mean, it's still there. It's like an NIV, you know, in Acts chapter 8, 36, 38. What happened to 37? Well, we removed that, but it's still, it's there. If you find it in the King James, I mean, it's there whether you like it or not. So it's strange. People are superstitious. Even civilization is superstitious. This ship of Alexandria is connected with superstition. Again, in your Bible, the Lord's going to fix Alexandria as a place of superstition and false religion. Why would I say those things? Because many of those modern Bibles that you're reading come from Alexandria. There's only two types of Greek manuscripts out there. There's the Greek manuscripts that came from Syria, Antioch, Syria, the Receptus, the large family of manuscripts that came from there, out of which the King James is translated into English. And then there's a group of Alexandrian manuscripts out of which every other English version is translated. Those new modern Bibles are not translated from the Greek manuscripts from Antioch. They're translated from Alexandrian manuscripts. What happened? Well, when the Bible got down to Alexandria, all those Greek Gnostic scribes changed it and altered it and made a new Greek Bible that they liked. Alexandrian Greek Bibles, those made their way to Rome, and those have made their way to the United States, and now all these English translations come off Alexandrian manuscripts, and the Bible's going to fix over and over and over for you. Alexandria is bad. It's in Egypt. God said to his people, now that you've left Egypt, return not into Egypt. So the principle is followed very easily. So if you're someone out there reading a new Bible, find out where the Greek manuscripts came from, and you'll find out they're from Alexandria, and throw that English Bible away, and get an English Bible that came from God's manuscripts, which is in Antioch, where they were first called Christians in Acts chapter 11. And get the right Bible. It's a King James Bible. Again, God fixes every time. You will never find Alexandria mentioned in a positive light in the Bible. So why would you read a Bible that came from Alexandria? Just a good common sense question. So he fixes this again. A ship of Alexandria. Where's it headed? It's headed for Rome. Again, he's picturing the passage of those manuscripts are headed to Rome. The Roman Catholic Bible is from Alexandria. And all the modern Bibles are Roman Catholic in their readings. And they're all headed back to Rome. And you'll all find yourself in Revelation 17 one day if you read those things and believe them. You need God's Word. Verse 12, we landed at Syracuse and we tarried there 3 days. Apparently it was March Madness. It was a Final Four. They were having the... That's in some of the modern books. I don't know. No, Syracuse... is in Sicily. And they left Malta, and they went up along the coast, and they stopped here at Syracuse, And they waited for 3 days, probably because the ship was unloading some of its cargo and its grain. And then when that was done, verse 13, from thence we fetched a compass. Okay, when I was a Boy Scout, we had a compass. Now what the English is meaning here is we fetched a compass as men, we took a circular path from here, and so they had to turn around and go circular and work up to this area here. That's all it means. The compass is to go around. They had to go around something that was blocking them. They fetched the compass to go around whatever it was, maybe part of the island was sticking out, and came to Regium. And after one day, the south wind blew and came the next day to Puteoli. So now they go from Regium, and God's bringing them up carefully up to the region of Puteoli. He's bringing them in close to Rome. I mean, this happens in your journeys of life. Remember the 27th was so tumultuous and stormy? And there's a period then when you're going through the storm, you're going through the storm, and then all of a sudden when the storm breaks, then God brings the gentle breeze to your back, and he has the nice time of you walking through a very beautiful flowery area where the Rose of Sharon is there, and the storms are past, and the sun is overhead, and there's a couple of white clouds in there. And the Lord's not going to put you through constant trials. He's going to put you through a trial, and then he's going to give you a time of respite so you can spend some time and you can come apart and you can be with him. And so now the Lord is working, making this very easy as the south wind is blowing softly and bringing them right up to Puteoli. Verse 14, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And again, the centurion has such great respect for the Apostle Paul now, having spent time with him and having known the manner of this man's life. See, one of the great things, and again, the Bible talks, and Paul would explain to Timothy, he would explain to Titus, he was saying, if you want to be a deacon or an elder in the church, a pastor, he said, one of the things you need to be given to is hospitality. He said, now why would that be? Because people are going to get an opportunity to spend some time with you. See, anybody can look good in the pulpit. How tough is it to get up here and fake it for 45 minutes? Any actor can do that. Watch the Johnny Carson show. He's not on anymore. Somebody's on. Watch one of those shows where somebody's up there faking and what a good guy they are. I remember one time Johnny Carson was interviewing the guy, and he had an incredible, successful television show with children mostly, and then the parents of the children because he was so good with the children. And Johnny said, it's just amazing how you draw these kids to you at your show, and the parents love you, and how do you do this? I mean, how do you build such a following? And he said, well, the truth is, Johnny, sincerity. The key is sincerity. He said, once you can fake that, you got it made. And the point is, the show's only an hour long. And you can fake sincerity for an hour and get people to find out what you're like. You know who really knows? The people that spend time with you, the cameramen, the crew. And so God, Paul says, you'd be given the hospitality. You let people live with you and walk with you for a while and see what kind of life you live. Now the centurion's been doing that for a while, and he's been watching Paul. He says, this guy is the real deal. This guy just isn't using some guy gets up in a robe for 45 minutes, gives a homily, and then disappears and goes back and drinks some hooch and then fondles little kids. This is someone that really has a walk with God, and he helps people, and he walks among us. And the centurion says, you know what? You want to spend some time with the brethren? 7 days of liberty. Hold the bandwagon here. And you'll get the respect of people. It's got to be real, folks. It's got to be real. Well, how can I do that? You can't. You can't. But Christ can. Galatians 2:20. You want to turn there? Verse 20, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. You need to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow his grace to work in you. You know, it's that simple thing. Paul had been doing that. Paul wrote those verses. I am crucified with Christ. Paul had crucified his affections and his lusts and now given himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his life, it was apparent. And the centurion had such great respect for him, he said, "You want to spend some time with the brethren? How long? About a week? Have at it." And I can imagine what Paul did for that week. There was a lot of open Bible discussion out of the Law and the Prophets, showing that Christ Jesus is the Lord, and he's been spoken of, and beginning to tell them of the grace of God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, he gets 7 days. What a blessing. Verse 14, "And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came as far as Appia Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage." Again, the crafty writing of this Bible. First off, Rome is up here. About 40 miles south is an area called the Appia Forum. It was a place that was a place where you could stop off and you could wait. It had three taverns, and it says the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God. Now, Paul wasn't thanking God for the three taverns. First off, the words have changed. Today we think of a tavern as a bar. Okay. The way it's written is, look at it carefully, I'll show you how to read this thing. "And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum, comma, and the three taverns." That's an appositive. There were two areas we could come. We could come to Appia Forum, which was the city, and there was an area just a little bit south of that city called the Three Taverns. And that's where, like, they had these three hotels, if you were, places to stop off and rest. Some of the brethren got as far as the city, some got as far as the Three Taverns. And it says, "whom when Paul saw." Well, you can remove as the appositive, and it would read like this. "And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum, whom when Paul saw," the brethren, he thanked God. The referent is back to the brethren. It's not to the taverns. Paul wasn't into alcoholic beverages. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It's not good. It's not for kings, O Lemuel, to take strong drink. Well, I'm not a king. According to Revelation chapter 1, you are kings and priests unto God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not for you and me to drink strong drink. Paul did not go to a tavern to drink strong drink. The tavern was a hotel. It was a place there where he met with the brethren, and I can imagine he did the same thing, did some Bible with them. Also, he took courage when he saw them. They encouraged Paul. We encourage one another. You know, so often we think of it as, you know, the pastor is the big dog, and then there's all these other people down here. And this sometime will come to me. So-and-so is sick in the hospital. Why don't you go visit them? And so, you know, so I'm maybe going to make a visit in the hospital. By the way, my first recommendation to you is if someone's sick in the hospital, you know, you go visit them. We've all been trained for the work of the ministry. That's part of the ministry. If I know them, I go visit them. But, you know, just something to consider. We all do the work of the ministry. But anyways, this may have happened to you. This has happened to me. And so you go to see this person, okay, one of the brethren that is sick, and you want to minister to them. And it's a funny thing how God uses them to minister to you, and you take courage from what they're going through. It's an amazing thing how God does that. What's the point? Fellowship is so needed in the Church of Jesus Christ. That type of fellowship, not just that we get here, but the fellowship we get outside. When we meet one another, we encourage one another. It's good. When I meet unbelievers, it kind of saps me and drains my battery. When I meet another believer, it kind of puts some juice back in my battery, and it encourages me. And that's the way it ought to be, as a brother with brother sharpening swords and encouraging one another. And Paul was encouraged. The great apostle Paul was encouraged to have regular lowly believers come his way. It blessed him. It's a blessing. It's a blessing when we meet one with another. It's good when I hear about personal Bible studies or personal dinners that you're having and you're getting together one another. It encourages one another. That's the way it ought to be. And that's the example we're getting right here. It encouraged Paul. Encourage someone. Be an encourager. Sometimes you actually have to think about it and make an act. It might not always be spontaneous. It's wonderful when it's spontaneous. Sometimes it can be volitional. You can will to do it. Write a little note. Write a card to somebody. leaving a message on an answering machine, which I always trouble doing that. The machines confuse me. I don't know when to talk and not to talk. I'm not used to machines. I'm so confused with these things. But occasionally I'll leave a message on a machine. Not often. I'd rather write a note. But think about it. There are ways we can encourage each other. These men encouraged Paul. Verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. In other words, Paul was not put into the prison with the other prisoners. Paul was given liberty. During this time in Rome, Paul's going to spend a couple of years in Rome. This will be the first time that he's in Rome. And he'll spend a few years here, and he's going to be given a lot of liberty to preach. He'll leave Rome, and he'll go forth, and he'll do some work with Timothy and Titus. And the next time he returns to Rome, he's going to go back as a prisoner, and he's going to be beheaded. But in this particular visit here, he has some liberty to go around, and we'll read about this. He has one soldier that kept him. And it came to pass, verse 17, that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said to them, Men and brethren, though I've committed nothing against the people or the customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, that I had aught to accuse my nation of. I mean, not that I had anything to accuse my nation of. I just wanted to appeal. Verse 20, And for this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Now, what Paul's going to do is he's going to preach. And he's going to preach to these religious people. Preaching is so important, again. And Paul's going to proclaim truth. We need to preach. We need to preach to lost. You're going to find two kinds of lost people, agnostics that don't care less, and religious people. And they both need preaching. And the religious people, hopefully we have something to work with, because after all, they're religious. My son Adam always says he likes working with Roman Catholics. And the reason is because there's so much to work with. They know about the Trinity. They know about the virgin birth. They know about things like this. Now, Paul's going to get an opportunity to preach to religious Jews. So they know about Moses. They know about the prophets. They know about the book of Psalms. He's going to get his opportunity here. And so this is what he's going to do. He's going to take the time to preach to the Jewish people. He doesn't have anything to accuse the nation of. What he'd rather do is he's going to tell them about the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ. And he's going to show the nation that through the Scriptures, Christ is preeminent. Christ is pictured through the Scriptures. We talked about this the other day. A good preacher will go through the Bible, and in any book of the Bible, and in any text of the Bible, he'll be able to find Jesus there and show Jesus to others. Why? Because in the volume of the book, it's written about Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do. We want to be careful not to find ourselves in some doctrinal study in the Bible. We want to get into a personal revelation of Christ in the Bible. So that's what we do. When we are working with religious people, we're trying to take them through the Bible and show them Jesus and take them the passages they're familiar with. Well, you probably read this passage when you were a little kid about the story of David and Goliath. And in that particular passage, it was about an underdog beating someone big. But the picture is, Goliath is a picture of the big, bad devil. And David, and he'd been around big for years, thousands of years. And David is a picture of the incarnate Jesus Christ, who's only 33 years old. And he goes out there in the wilderness at the age of 30 years old and takes on this big 6,000-year-old devil. And he takes him out by just flinging the stones of Scripture at him one by one and hits him in the head and knocks him out until the devil flees from him, because he uses the Bible to show him truth. And you can show pictures of Jesus Christ throughout the Scriptures to people. And that's what you want to be able to do, is to open that book and say, I don't see that. I didn't see that, Brother Mike. Well, neither did I. I prayed about it. I asked the Lord, show me Jesus in the passage. He'll show him to you. And then you can show others. And that's what Paul's going to do. Because if you read the Bible and you miss Jesus, guess what? You miss it all. You miss salvation. You miss relationship. You miss heaven. You miss eternal life. What good is it to have this book without Jesus Christ? This thing is a sword. It'll cut you up. It'll judge you. The letter of the law killeth. So Paul's going to show this nation the hope of Israel inside the Old Testament. And that's what he's going to do. Well, anyways, how do they respond? Verse 21. They said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. What had happened? The Christian sect was turning the world upside down, including the religious world. And the religious world was speaking against it. Today, the sect that we would have would be the born-again Christian sect. And if you were to go to any Christian denomination and talk to them, go undercover. And what do you think about born-agains? Oh, those people are nuts. I don't understand those people. They're nothing like the rest of them. They're crazy people. That's right. It's spoken against everywhere. Why is that? Well, because Jesus said, ye must be born again, and they are not. And since they're not, they're clinging to religion without relationship and without new life. They've never been regenerated. They're doing the best they can in the flesh, in the first earth, in their old spirit. And what happens? The flesh lusteth against the Holy Spirit and His truth about Jesus Christ. So everywhere we're speaking against this sect. Everybody's speaking against this sect. Well, so what? I'm a member of it. And I'm a born-again Christian. And I'm thankful that I am. And you can be born again too. And the Lord would like to give you that same privilege and that same gift of eternal life. Don't be ashamed of the fact that you're a member of what they call a sect. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You shouldn't be either. Don't let the wind of the spirit of a couple of men cause you to flee in another direction. Stand in the Lord. Stand strong in the faith. Shed light on the subject. Now, another thing I thought was interesting is in verse 21, he says, the Jews say to them, we've neither received letters out of Judea. The postal service was as bad then as it is now. I'm just kidding. But, I mean, they didn't get any letters. Neither of any of the brethren came, showed, or spake any harm of thee. But neither of any of the brethren came, showed, or spake. This is curious. We're in Rome. It's 62 A.D. We're in Rome. I thought there was a pope in Rome named Peter. Don't you think Peter would have been there preaching and teaching and telling everybody about the gospel of Jesus Christ? He never went there. That's why this is written. Had he been there, they would have said, yeah, we were waiting for you. Peter's been here talking about you. He's been waiting to get the other half of the candy bar together. You know, he wanted to get that Mounds bar going, the Peter and Paul thing, and this thing isn't complete without you. But nobody's been speaking because Peter's not there. Paul is the one to arrive as the missionary to Rome. Paul will write the book of Romans. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Romans were Gentiles. Peter's the apostle to the Jews. Peter was sent to the Jewish cities in Asia Minor, in Bithynia, Cappadocia, all the way as far as Babylon to the east, where the dispersed Jews were. So good history. You've got to read between the lines to see that stuff. No mention of Peter. He won't be mentioned here in the book of Acts, and he won't be mentioned in the 16th chapter of Romans when Paul mentions all the brethren that are in the city with him. And Peter's not mentioned. What, Paul would leave him off the list? Paul's jealous of Peter? Paul loves him. That's one of his brethren. That's one of the 12 chief apostles of the Lamb. He would have mentioned him. Well, we're running out of time. So I'm going to finish this preaching next week, and we'll see how Paul preaches with these Jewish men. Simple, folks. It's the simplicity of Christ. The whole story is about staying close to Jesus Christ, staying humble, being crucified and letting Christ live in you, and then going forth and preaching the good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for this historical book. As you laid the foundation of the church, on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then built upon it the apostles. Thank you for revealing these things to us. Help us, Lord, to be little evangelists as we go forth, and to be helpers, and to be encouragers, to be counselors, and to be preachers, Lord. Teach us to preach through our lives and through our lips. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.